Matthew chapter 26. Today is Palm Sunday. It is the day when Christ entered Jerusalem on a donkey, and the crowds recognized what he was doing, and they laid down palm branches and their robes on the ground and in honor and in worship of the king who was coming into Jerusalem. And it was a wonderful day, and that it was Christ celebrating as he should be celebrating, as the coming king. But it's amazing to me that while that happened on a Saturday, 1 week later, these same crowds turned and said, "Crucify him," and wanted nothing to do with him. And so this morning, we celebrate Christ coming as king, but we also celebrate him coming as a servant, coming as a sacrifice. And so this morning, I would like to look at two different passages, two different stories. They're connected. They come right after each other, but they are very different. The first one is in Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 46. This is Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. We'll look at this one, and then we'll follow it with Judas's betrayal. But let's read this one. Then Jesus went with them. So he just finished the Last Supper, and he went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter temptation. For the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And going a little further, and again for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And so leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Lord, this morning as we look at this word, would you please guide us in it? Would your Holy Spirit come and help us to understand the depth of these passages this morning? And would you drive the truths of them deep into our hearts? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday, we looked at John 13 in the Last Supper. It's the celebration of the Passover when Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. And we looked at that last week and how embarrassing that was for the disciples themselves, but how it was a model of service. Jesus himself says, "Do this. Do what I have done. I've set an example for you." Okay? But after that, he identifies Judas as his betrayer. Okay? He says, "One of you will betray me." And they all ask, who is it? And Jesus identifies Judas by giving him a piece of bread. And Judas leaves. And he leaves the Last Supper. And he goes and he starts the business of betrayal. Jesus, after the meal is over, after Judas leaves, he says, let's go outside the city, let's go to a garden where we can pray. Okay, and so we go to a familiar place, the Garden of Gethsemane. Okay, Jesus has been there before. John chapter 18 tells us it was a place that he and the disciples frequented, it was a place that Judas would know. It's just outside the city walls. Actually, just across the Kidron Brook on the slope of the Mount of Olives. And that's what it looks like today. Okay? Back, it probably wasn't quite so manicured back in the first century, definitely didn't have cement sidewalks, but it was it's probably an olive orchard. Okay, an enclosed olive orchard by fences. And it was a place where Jesus could be alone. It was away from the crowds. Okay, by this time it was late at night, so there'd be nobody around. And he wants time to pray. So Jesus goes and he instructs his disciples to stay kind of at the entrance. Okay? And he takes three with him further in. My guess is that the eight that were left by the wall probably ended up sleeping. Okay, it was late at night, they'd had a hard day of work, they had eaten a big meal, and it was night, and they only had candles. I mean, I can't think of a much better group of ingredients for a nap than that. Okay, so my guess is those eight probably sat down and dozed off. But Jesus had something different in mind for Peter, James, and John. Okay? He wants those particular disciples for something. Okay? He wants them for companionship. Okay? He wants Peter, James, and John to be with him. Jesus doesn't want to be alone. Okay? And he prays. And John tells us, Matthew tells us that his soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Okay? This is not just a light sadness. This is agonizing. This is like all-consuming for Jesus. And we know that because Matthew and Luke tells us that his sweat became like drops of blood. Now, there are people who would say that's not even possible. But it is actually possible. Okay, Truman Davis says this. I must not have put this in here. Says this. The very way the phenomenon of hematidrosis, or bloody sweat, is well documented. Under great emotional stress of the kind our Lord suffered, tiny capillaries in the sweat glands can break, thus mixing blood with sweat. So it is possible to sweat what looks to be drops of blood. Okay? But to do that, you have to be in such agony that capillaries actually break. That gives us a physical idea of the agony Jesus was in. He was not just sad. Okay? This was a deep, deep wrestling with God. Well, it's interesting here that when Jesus was suffering like this, he wanted three disciples with him. Okay? And the truth, there's a truth in here that I think is important. Suffering itself is hard, but suffering alone is terrible. Okay? Galatians chapter 6, Paul talks about loads and burdens. Okay? He says, each will have to bear his own load, Galatians 6, daily responsibilities, but also bear one another's burdens, or heavy weights, so that they fulfill the law of Christ. Okay? There's a difference here between loads and burdens. Loads, that's what we do. Okay, that's daily, that's chores, that's doing the dishes, that's watching kids, that's going to work, that's doing our homework, going to school. That's a daily load. Okay, that's what we are to do on our own. Okay? But burdens are something different. Okay? They are heavier. They are something that weighs us down. Okay? You think of it as the loss of a loved one, a serious illness, worry, tasks that are too large for one person. Okay? For these, we need to bear each other's burdens. Okay? So since Jesus was suffering in the garden, he wanted these three to be with him. He did not want to be alone. And so I want to ask the question, what does it look like to come along someone who is in grief, who is in agony? Let me suggest four things. Okay? One, presence is important. Okay? Take time to be there. Take time to listen. Sometimes you go and you visit and there's awkward silence. Let it be. Okay? Sometimes silence is more healing than saying something foolish. Just let it be. Okay? Presence is important. Okay? Second, praying together is important. Now, when grieving, a person can have a difficult time praying at all. Okay? It's just the way it is. Either he or she doesn't know what to pray for, or they may be angry at God and doesn't want to pray. If you can, pray with them. If not, pray for them. Okay? It's not a sign of weak faith that they just can't pray. It's a sign of agony. It's a sign of suffering. Okay? Don't condemn them because they can't pray. Pray for them. Pray with them. Okay? But prayer is important. Okay? Three, logistical needs. Okay, this is something we're actually really good at. Do chores need to be done? Okay, what can we do to help them? Can meals be provided? Are gas cards helpful for trips to the hospital? Whatever, logistical needs. Okay, we're generally really good at helping out with those. But number four, keep checking in. People always show up the first week after a tragedy. They always show up until the funeral. Okay, but once the funeral is over, a lot of people just go back to their normal lives. But for the people who have lost someone or there's something terrible that's happened, it doesn't go back to normal. Okay? It has to adjust to a new normal. So the question is, what about the fourth week? Nobody else is there. People don't check in. What would it mean to them if you did? Okay? And so those things. Okay, presence is important, pray together. Take care of the logistical needs, keep checking in. Okay? Jesus took Peter, James, and John because he wanted their support. Okay? Notice when he leaves Peter, James, and John, one goes a stone's throw away. I mean, he's not very far away at all. And he's praying. There is something about the nearness of the disciples that Jesus wants. And it's a fascinating thing because Jesus is the Son of God, right? He shouldn't need anything. But he's also human, and so he wants company. It's kind of a paradox here of the incarnation. But if Jesus wanted company with him when he was suffering, wouldn't he? Okay? And so invite others in to share the pain, okay? Or if you see someone in pain, go and ask, okay? And see what you can do for them. Okay. When a burden overwhelms us, we need the support and strength of the community. That's what community does. That's what family does. That's what believers do. Okay, we help each other. Now, when Jesus is in the garden, he prays three different times. The second and the third prayer are the same, but the first one is different. And I'd like to look at these separately if I could. Okay? The first prayer that Jesus prays is this. Matthew tells us, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Okay? Jesus is making a request of the Father that may or may not be granted. What's the request? Let this cup pass from me. Okay? Jesus doesn't know if the Father is going to answer it or not. Very similar to our prayers. We pray not knowing if God's going to answer or not. Okay? It's a request for something to be done. Okay? Now, the question is, what is the cup that Jesus is referring to? It's not a physical goblet, okay? It's something else. And to understand that, let's go back to the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 51. So the prophet is talking about Israel and trying to get them to come back to the Lord. He says, wake yourself, stand up, O Jerusalem. You who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, who have drunk to the dregs, the bowl, the cup of staggering. Okay, for the prophet, he's saying, look, you have been punished, you have experienced God's wrath and judgment, now come back to him. But the cup is the cup of his wrath. Can you see it again in Jeremiah? Take from my hand, the prophet says, the cup of the wine of wrath, and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. They shall drink and stagger and be crazed because of the sword that I am sending among them. Okay. The cup refers to the wrath of God given in judgment, and it's this cup that Jesus is to take, and it's this cup that Jesus is asking his Father to remove. Okay. Now, how does this, the cup of God's wrath, Jesus is perfect, is he? He's holy and righteous and good. Why in the world would God's wrath be on him? Well, it's because of what he did on the cross. On the cross, yes, there's physical pain, but he took the sin of the world upon himself. And when he did that, he also became the object of God's wrath. Because it is right and perfect for a holy God to be wrathful against sin. Okay? And if Jesus is the object, if he is taking everyone's sin on himself, then yes, he would have to accept the cup of wrath that comes from God. Okay? This wrath is what everybody is supposed to experience because of our sin. Right? We're born sinful, we are rebellious, we want to go away from the Lord, okay? We want to do what we want. Okay? When we do that, we sin. Because of that sin, we are to be punished, and that punishment is to experience the wrath of God. Okay? That's true for every person. Okay? But when Jesus took that wrath on himself, he took our place. He was our substitute. That should have been us. Okay? But Christ took it for us so that we can have a second chance. So that by believing in him for his death and what he accomplished, for taking our sins upon himself, we can have salvation. We can say, God, thank you, I believe in you, I confess my sins, I believe in what you did for me. And God will transform our heart, he will change us, and he will give us salvation. Okay? That's what's available to us because Jesus took our place. And so while the physical pain of crucifixion was terrible enough, it was this agony of experiencing the wrath of God because of the sin, because of our sin on himself. Then Jesus is asking, Lord, if there is, Father, if there is another way, let there be another way. He knows what he will experience. This is why his prayers are so full of anguish. He knows what's coming. He knows what will happen on the cross. But look how he ends that first prayer. He says, not as I will, but as you will. Now the Father's answer to Jesus' first prayer is no. Okay? There isn't another way. Okay? Sometimes God answers our prayer, no, right? Well, that's what he did here. So Jesus prays something different the second and third times. He says, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. Okay? So instead of fighting the Father's answer, he chooses to submit and ask for the strength to do it. Now, it's not uncommon for us to fight against what God says in Scripture or prayer. His directions are often uncomfortable and often difficult. Okay? They go against our sinful nature. Okay? We'd rather let a series of insults and four-letter words fly than control our speech. We'd rather hold a grudge than settle a conflict. We'd rather impulse buy something instead of exhibiting self-control. I personally would rather be impatient than learn to be patient and patient and patient again and again and again. God just let me be impatient and be done with it. Okay? But no, he doesn't tell us to do that. Okay? If we believe that God is true and good, then his words must be true and good. And it means that God tells us the best way to live the life he's given to us. I can either fight it and live under God's discipline, or I can choose to submit to it and be content. Sometimes what he says, calls us to do, is difficult and hard and painful. Yet if it is God's command to me, my response shouldn't be of fighting. It should follow Jesus' example of submission and obedience. So the question is, has God told you something in Scripture or in prayer that you're fighting against? You go, no, I couldn't have heard that right, or no, that's not what I want to do, or no, this. Okay? If there is something, the question then comes, why are you hesitating? Could it be a lack of trust that God knows what's best? Okay? God tells us how to settle conflicts. I don't want to settle a conflict that way. Well, what's the reason why I did it? Okay. And what do I do about it? Okay. And so Jesus, one, prays for another way. But when the Father says no, he says, okay, I'm not going to fight. I'm going to submit. Lord, give me strength to do it. Now, he's hoping for support from his disciples, and their support by the disciples being there. But what do the disciples do when Jesus prays? Falls asleep. Okay? Not the greatest support group in the world, but they're there. After Jesus prays this third time, he wakes them up. Says, guys, wake up. Okay, there's something it's going to happen now. You need to be awake for this. Okay? And what comes right after Jesus' third prayer is this. While he was still speaking, while Jesus was still speaking, waking his disciples up, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. And now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, the one I will kiss is the man. Seize him. And he came up at once and said, greetings, Rabbi. And he kissed him. Jesus said to him, friend, do what you came to do. Then they came and laid their hands upon Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who was with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew his sword, and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the Scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? And at that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, have you come out against a robbery with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day, I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the Scriptures and prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples left him and fled. I want us to notice one particular thing, and there's a lot more that we could say. But what was Jesus' reaction? How did Jesus react when the disciples came? He was calm, wasn't he? Very calm. Judas comes up, kisses him. He tells Jesus, friend, go ahead and do what you're going to do. He gets seized. He doesn't fight. Okay? He actually talks to the people that are the crowd that say, oh, why are you coming out with all this weapons? You could have arrested me at any time. Jesus is very calm. The disciple who Matthew mentions is Peter. Peter's got a sword. Probably, yeah, give or take that long. Okay? And he starts waving it around. Okay? Now, Peter does this. Is he acting rationally? Not really. Okay, remember, he just woke up. How many of you are very coherent when you just wake up? Is Josh coherent when he wakes up? Yeah, no, I didn't think so. Neither are many of us. Okay? So, Peter just got woken up, and Jesus had told him, I want you to watch and pray so you may not fall into temptation. The temptation is to flee, okay, and it is to fight. And so when the crowd comes to arrest Jesus, Peter gets out his sword and starts slashing it around. Now, is Peter a professional soldier? No. Okay? He's a fisherman. Okay? If I asked Dan in the back to fight a black belt in karate, Dan, what would most likely be the result? No. Okay. He's going to get his tail kicked. Why? Because he's not prepared. He doesn't know karate. Okay? Peter is waving his little sword around at professional soldiers. This is not rational. One fisherman against, let's say, 20 soldiers. Okay? It's not going to end well. Okay? So Jesus tells him, put your sword back. Here's the point I want to look at here. The hardest fight doesn't occur in the moment. It didn't occur when Judas betrayed Jesus. Okay? Jesus stayed calm in the moment of his betrayal and arrest because he already won the battle at Gethsemane. He prayed and willingly chose to submit the Father's will. The battle was not with Judas and the soldiers. The battle was with God, with the Father. And when Jesus settled on that, then he could be completely calm in the moment. Peter, on the other hand, fell asleep in the garden. They weren't prepared, so when Judas appeared, they responded chaotically, ultimately running away and fleeing for their lives. Why? They hadn't prepared. They hadn't prayed. They hadn't understood what was going to happen. Okay? So they respond at random. Okay? And they end up fleeing. Okay? Preparation is really important. See, we don't know what's going to come. The disciples, Jesus had told them, they didn't understand. They didn't know the soldiers were going to come at that moment. So if we don't know what's coming, how do we prepare? One, you immerse yourselves in Scripture. You know Scripture. So that when something comes, whatever it is, the Spirit can pull from the Scripture and say, do you remember this? This applies for now. Okay? We pray that whatever comes, Lord, give us wisdom to act well in the moment. But we also think, okay, and I'll tell you one thing that I did not think well through. Okay? COVID. COVID was a huge surprise to everyone. COVID has affected the church and how we do things. It's affected society and how we do things. Okay? It's affected how easily you can communicate with others. Okay? It's affected all sorts of things. I did not think through the effects of COVID that well in the year or two after it. Okay? You know what? Sometimes we have to stop and think so that we can be prepared and formulate a plan so we know how to react in the moment. Okay? When we were in Rwanda, one of the things we had to do was a contingency plan. If the government was to be overthrown, if there was a rebel force, whatever, where would we go? What would we do? Okay? We had to keep at least half a tank of gas in our cars at all times. One of the guys on our team had 55-gallon barrels of gas if we needed them. Okay? We had a certain hotel across the border in Tanzania that we were all to meet at. We had contact numbers. We had all of this. In case something was going to happen, we knew exactly where we were to go and where we were to meet, even if we were separated. Okay? Why? So that when it happens, you can be calm in the moment. Okay? Preparation is Scripture, it's prayer, it's thinking, it's all those things, so that when something happens, you can be there. You can support it. Okay, we can get through it, okay, with the Lord's help. Preparation is absolutely important, and we see it here. Jesus was prepared. The disciples weren't. We see the reaction. Okay? And so now Jesus is in the hands of the Roman soldiers, and he's going to go to Pilate, or Caiaphas, Annas. He's going to go to Pilate, then Herod, back to Pilate. In that entire time, We never see Jesus lose his temper. We never see Jesus act emotionally or randomly. We always see him calm and collected as he goes through this. Okay? That's important. Okay? And there's a lesson in there for us as well. So that leads us up to Good Friday. Okay, I hope you can join us on Friday night, because we're going to talk about the crucifixion of Christ. And what is it that he endured, and why did he endure it? Okay? But I trust and I pray that something from today will stick, and the Spirit will use it in your hearts. Lord, thank you for your word this morning, for these couple of passages, and for your prayers in the garden, and for your calmness at Judas' betrayal. Lord, there are truths in here for us. And I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would take something that I have said, and that it would be challenging for us and motivate us to adjust or change if we need to. So, Lord, we commit, we thank you, and we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.